I want to tell you a story. I think I might have told this a long time ago, but many of you are new to the church, so you wouldn't have heard it. And those of you did hear it, I'm trusting in your forgetfulness. And so we'll see. But I had been, I was ordained as a United Church minister back in 2000, so 23 years now. And I was appointed to a congregation in Teeswater, Ontario, which is about an hour and a half from here, maybe 2 hours, up in sort of Bruce County. And some of you know where that area is. Some of you know what the town is. And when I got to this congregation, there was this older guy named Doug. And yes, no connection to this Doug here, obviously, who was part of the congregation. Now, Doug did not have great health when I got there. He was dealing with colon cancer. And after I'd been there about a year, he called me and asked me to come over and see him. And when I got over, him and his wife were sitting in their living room, and he told me that he had just gotten a very discouraging diagnosis for his colon cancer. The doctors told him that it was terminal, that there was nothing they could do for him. His prognosis was very poor. And of course, this really shook them up. I think they'd always hoped all along that he would find a way of recovery through his colon cancer. It was right at this time that we were running our first Alpha program at Teeswater. We did it twice at Teeswater while I was there. And one thing about Alpha is it takes the notion of prayer and the notion of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit to heal very seriously. It's a very powerful program for waking us up to the importance of prayer and the ability for God to move in our lives with power. And so I was very attentive at that particular moment to the notion of healing and prayer. After Doug told me his news, I went home and I was reflecting upon it. And then I called him up on the phone. I said to him, how would you feel if I got a couple of the leaders of Teeswater to come with me and we came over and we prayed for you? And maybe I wasn't thinking of anointing at that point, but just prayer. We'll just pray over you. We'll pray for you. We'll lay hands on you and we'll pray for you. And I was thinking about this passage in James, this exact passage in James as I was talking to him at that time. That passage, are you sick? Call the church leaders, literally the church elders, together to pray and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And Doug responded, he said, yes, absolutely, please come over. And so I began to think about who I might call to come with me, a couple of people just to join with me. Not too many, just a couple. I started organizing a visit for him, and there were people who were taking the Alpha program who would have been great candidates to join with me. There were others in the church, I think, who would have been open to coming with me to pray for him. And as I was thinking about this, the phone rang again, and when I picked it up, it was Doug on the phone. And he told me that he had changed his mind, that he didn't want anyone to come over and pray for him. And that caught me completely off guard. Because I couldn't see a downside for him in this. I couldn't see it. Now, of course, when someone is sick, in the way that Doug of Teeswater was, when someone's in that kind of anguish, there's no argument to be had. I wasn't going to try to cajole him or convince him to change his mind. If that's where he was in his thoughts and feelings, then so be it. But I must say that when I put the phone down, I was very sad and a bit discouraged. Because I was thinking to myself at the time, what do you have to lose, Doug? Your prognosis is not good. We all know that. How can prayer and anointing and the gift of love and concern of people from your church who love you be anything but a blessing to you? And who knows? Maybe there would be healing for him when we got together. Maybe in our prayer for him, maybe if we prayed over him and blessed him, maybe there might be physical healing. There might be a chance for physical healing. The Spirit does move and heal people. Or it might be something else, too. Because not all healing leads to a cure. We hope for the cure. If we get sick, we hope for the cure. And at times, we do get the cure. But it doesn't always happen that way. If you have a terminal disease And you get prayed for, and the Holy Spirit comes to you in a powerful way. And you have a powerful God experience in that blessing. Even if there isn't physical healing for you that comes out of it, even if there's not an actual cure in the body at the end of the whole thing, it would certainly change your journey from that point forward. It would mean how your journey to dying would be very different, with the knowledge that you know now in a new way the presence of God in your life. It would change everything, seems to me. To know that really, truly, there is a God. There really is a God. This God is with us, and there is no limit to this God when it comes to our body. This body is not a limit to God's love for us. And that there will be a final restitution of life in the world to come. If you knew that in a new, powerful way in your life through the prayer of elders and others in the church who loved you, that would be powerful stuff, wouldn't it? Even if you didn't get the cure. Now, I never did get a chance to ask Doug why he changed his mind around prayer. There was no opportunity to engage him on that matter. You know, things moved very quickly beyond that moment, you know, and he died a few months later. And I still today wonder why he hesitated. And I'm fascinated in churches, especially mainline churches like United and Anglican and Presbyterian, Lutheran, that when people get sick, they often don't reach out to the church for prayer and anointing as a form of complementary care. In fact, I would say not reaching out is the default of most people most of the time in our church here at Trillium. I'm talking about long-term Christians here. I'm not talking about the general population out there. I'm not talking about new believers. I'm talking about long-term people like you and me. Reaching out for prayer and blessing when we're sick is very uncommon in our church and in churches like us. It's the exception, not the norm. And don't get me wrong. I want you to hear me very carefully on this. You get sick, go to the doctor. Take the medication. Do the recommended therapy. But surely, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should be open to other practices of healing and care. The Bible never tells us, there's not a single passage in the Bible, and there were doctors in the ancient world too. Doctors are not a new invention. There were doctors in the ancient world. There's nothing in the Bible that says we should hand over all our healing and care to medical practitioners only. Where did we ever get that idea from? It seems to me that many of us have embraced this idea at Trillium, and therefore we wouldn't really think about reaching out to the church for prayer and anointing in a time of sickness, even though that seems to be a standard approach in the Bible. And there's a certain irony in all this. Today we understand that sickness and illness has physical and social and emotional and psychological and even spiritual dimensions to it. Even modern day medical training understands this. There's probably more openness today in the medical community to complementary care than ever before. And we know today as a fact that prayer directly impacts healing. When you pray, or especially when people pray for you in person or at a distance, that this prayer has direct health outcomes. It affects direct health outcomes. This is an incontrovertible fact. There have been double-blind studies done on this again and again and again, and they demonstrate the power of prayer. So why the hesitancy in so many that go to church to ask for this direct form of prayer and healing when they're sick? Now, if you were an atheist or an agnostic, I could understand your hesitancy to embrace the reality of prayer for your life. It makes sense. You don't believe in any form of higher power, or you're very skeptical of a higher power or a notion of God. So asking for prayer falls outside your basic belief system. But how do we explain this reluctance in the church? Isn't prayer our bread and butter? Isn't prayer axiomatic to why we exist as a faith community? It's baffling to me. In fact, I think we could take this a bit further. I think we should be open to a range of complementary care as followers of Jesus. We work with medical doctors absolutely, convincingly, powerfully. We work with medical doctors, but I think we should be open to naturopaths in specific areas of health. And in principle, we should be open to energy healing too. Nutritional therapy, I imagine we could add to the list. And of course, prayer. After arriving at Trillium, a few years at least after arriving at Trillium, Ruth Thompson, many of you know Ruth, got sick with ovarian cancer. She worked with her doctors, especially with her oncologist. She did the chemotherapy as advised, and Ruth and I were recently talking about this, and she couldn't be here today to tell you her story directly, so she gave me permission to share a few details with you. Ruth, as you, many of you know, has a strong background in nutrition and energy work. And so while she was going through chemotherapy, she collaborated with a local naturopath who has expertise in supporting patients who are going through chemotherapy. She had done the background, and she understood the toll that chemotherapy puts on the body. The body needs specific support in sustaining itself through this time. So she supported her medical therapy, her chemo, with complementary care provided by the naturopath. But Ruth didn't stop there. We formed at Trillium a prayer group around her, specifically for her and her struggle for health. And we prayed with her at a distance and in person. We laid hands on her. We met with her weekly, week in and week out, as she was going through her chemotherapy. We prayed together, and we built a spiritual practice of prayer for Ruth in the church here at Trillium in her battle with cancer. At the same time, Ruth was going through the Course in Miracles workbook with a group of us. And it would have been so easy for Ruth to have dropped out of this study group, considering what she was up against at the time. But she didn't, because she understood that there was a mental component to her healing. You may have heard that mantra, change your thinking, change your life. She embraced that understanding with conviction and power. There's a deep, powerful truth to it. Change your thinking, change your life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about changing our thinking about life. So we come here week in and week out, we want our thinking changed about things. And Ruth was dealing with her ovarian cancer on many levels. She was dealing with it on a physical level in her work with the medical doctors. Ruth was supporting her chemotherapy through working with a naturopath. Ruth was embracing the spiritual dimension of life and health and illness through prayer. She was welcoming the blessing of God into her life as a means of blessing. Ruth was changing the way she thought about life, about things, about life and body and soul, exactly as A Course in Miracles was designed to do. And hallelujah, Ruth is alive 12 years later. Ovarian cancer has a survival rate of 40% after 5 years. Here she is after 12 years, healthier than in many ways than she was before. She's healthier in mind, body, and spirit than she ever was. And Ruth said to me on Friday that she believes she's alive today because she embraced a multi-layer approach to dealing with her illness. Body, mind, and spirit. Medicine, naturopathy, prayer, and new thinking. Take one of them away, she said, and I don't think I'd be here. Kind of like a four-legged table. You know, if you take one of the legs away, it just doesn't work. The table won't sustain anything. You need all four legs in order for the table to work properly. And I see people today trying to get by on one leg only. All medical treatment, or you sometimes occasionally hear all prayer, or all new thinking. Why would we do that? Why would we not want a table with four legs? The passage in James today puts enormous emphasis on prayer. Did you notice that? At least 7 times today in the passage that Doug read, James talks about prayer. He talks about prayer over and over and over again. I think there's an emphasis in prayer today at the end of his letter, because this is our last week with James. Listen to what he says. Are you hurting? Pray. Are you sick? Call the church leaders together to pray and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Believing prayer, he says, will heal you, and Jesus will put you back on your feet. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Elijah, for instance, human just like us, prayed hard that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. Not a drop for 3.5 years. Then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. And the showers came, and everything started growing again. Prayer is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. But I would never stand up here today and suggest to you that you pray in place of medical care. Never suggest that to you. That's so unnecessary. That's like taking a leg away from the table. The two are not in opposition to each other. Trillium, of course, this is not our problem. We don't see prayer and medical care in opposition to each other. But I would suggest to you that anyone, I would never suggest to you that anyone that undergoes medical care should do so in place of prayer, that you should do so in spite of prayer. Seems to me you should seek medical care and pray, and seek the blessing of prayer from your neighbors here at Trillium alongside your own prayers. Why would we want to separate our medical care from the praying ministry of Trillium? It seems so unnecessary to me. And yet people do it all the time. Christians do it all the time. Trillium people do it all the time. I do it all the time. I have so many stories I could tell you. Comes again and again. People going from the Trillium into a hospital. I never hear about it. No one from the church gets a call to go in and pray for them. There's no prayer or anointing in the hospital. It's so rare that I get a call for that kind of prayer for people. The number of times that I've gone to the hospital to visit someone who's ill, who has requested that I come and pray for them, is almost zero in my 17 years being here at Trillium. I've never been asked to anoint anyone with oil. And you know, it's my fault. It's not your fault. It's mostly my fault. It's certainly a big partly my fault, because I haven't been hypnotized by the same patterns of the world that you've been hypnotized by. I just don't think about it. Someone gets sick, well, that's a doctor's problem. Yes, it is a doctor's problem, but it's not only a doctor's problem. The doctors will fix it. I don't need to do anything more. We as a church don't need to do anything more once someone goes into a hospital or sees a doctor. But remember, healing is a multi-layered approach, and it encompasses much more than the cure. Now, I suspect that part of the challenge is that many of us don't have a strong prayer practice to start with. And then we get under the stress of whatever we're dealing with, the illness or the disease in life, and in those moments of intense stress, the need for prayer sometimes just gets forgotten, or it falls outside our comfort zone. I remember years ago when the moderator of the United Church of Canada came to Waterloo Presbytery. We were part at one time of Waterloo Presbytery, and I was on the executive, and he came to meet with the executive, and we had this wonderful conversation with him, and at the end, we said to him, "We're going to pray for you." And we all gathered around him, and we laid hands on him, and we prayed for him for maybe 5 minutes as a blessing for him. We allowed ourselves to be a vehicle of blessing for him. And afterwards, he said to us that he often heard about that people would pray for him. He often heard that people would pray for him. He heard that many groups would pray for him. But in his travels, he rarely got to experience people's actual prayer for him. What we did for him that day was almost unique. We actually prayed for him in the moment, in person. I'm sure there are people today who have prayed for you, each one of you here. I'm sure there are people maybe in this church who are praying for you right now in this place. There's a strong prayer ministry in the background of this church We have a strong prayer circle here. It goes on at Trillium. But how often do you get to hear those prayers for you in person? To experience them firsthand? When was the last time someone put their hand on your shoulder and prayed for you? Maybe took a little bit of oil, probably, and anointed you. For most of us, never. When was the last time you just had a chance to hear people's words of blessing to God for you? And I think for many of us, the answer is we've never heard that. Would you let someone do that for you today? Would you allow yourself, if you were sick, to be anointed with oil? Would you allow the gentle hands of your neighbors here, your family here at Trillium, to place their hands upon you and seek a blessing of God's healing for your life? Now, I must say my biggest challenge around that is I just don't want to admit to you that I'm hurting. It's hard to tell others in the church here that I'm hurting or you're hurting inside. But we don't want to share that with each other, it seems, at times. But we all have our hurts, you know. We get maybe physically healed, but a lot of the hurts in life are not physical. They may have physical manifestations, but they're not physical. And we might get a superficial cure, but the hurt still goes on inside of us. And we need prayer for us in the church, I think. But notice that James says we need to reach out for prayer. We need to actually ask for it from our neighbors. He says, are you sick? Call the church elders. He's asking the sick person to call out to people and ask for the blessing. Now, I don't think we're limited to that. We can see other people hurting. We can ask if they would like a blessing, but I'm still struggling with why that dog in Teeswater turned me down and turned the church down for its blessing. I still don't have an answer for that. I just know it happens time and time again. Now, of course, James is mentioning prayer 7 times today at the end of his letter. For a reason, he's reinforcing the importance of prayer in the life of the communities he was reaching out to. And it's pretty obvious that they were struggling with the importance of prayer in their own community. So let's not get discouraged. This has been a perennial problem in the church. Throughout time, throughout the history of the church, we have struggled with allowing the blessing of God's presence coming to us through prayer, the prayers of others. We need reminding about this. You need reminding. I do too. One of the things I really appreciated about the Alpha program was this emphasis on the importance and power of prayer. Prayer matters. It makes a real difference in both its giving and receiving. It's not meant to displace anything else, but it's an important leg in the table of life and healing. Prayer at a distance and prayer in person. Do you know, if I was to get a cancer diagnosis this coming week, if I got a cancer diagnosis, probably the first person I would call up is Ruth. I would eagerly seek her guidance on my next steps. She has powerfully shown me the way of the importance to embrace the fullness of a complementary care program in our struggle for healing. And if I ever had a serious illness, I'm sure that many of you would pray for me. And I hope that some of you would come to me and anoint me and pray over me too. I would want to hear your prayers and bask in their blessing. Let it shower over me. Let your love shower over me. Let the love that comes through you shower over me. And I offer you that blessing in return. If you're hurting and you need prayer, reach out to me, reach out to the church, and we'll find a way of ministering God's grace to you. Now, I remember one time asking Sarah over here what the difference, if she found church very different here than in Chennai, where Sarah came from. And she said, no, it's quite similar. There's only one difference that I notice. At the end of the services in India, we always pray for people. We invite people to come forward and ask for prayer. And that's the one difference that exists between her church in Chennai and her church here in Ontario, Cambridge, Ontario. I like to change that. I'd like to change that. I'm not sure I'm going to do it today, although after the church, after the music, I'm going to come forward here. If anybody would like to just receive a momentary blessing of the good grace and goodness of God, I'll be here waiting for you. But I would love to see us as a church grow and allow and both give and receive the blessing of healing and even at times cure through the goodness of God that chases after us. And I think if you offer yourself in that way, both as an instrument of God's blessing and also as the recipient of being blessed, that you will receive a powerful blessing. You might get a cure for whatever allays you. I don't know for sure if that will happen. It might happen. But I know for certain that you will be blessed with incredible healing.